Well, good morning again, Shelter Rock. It's great to be with you today. If you don't know me, I'm Henry, and I'm one of our pastors on staff. I got to tell you, the parents in the room look much more relaxed today than I've seen them in a very long time. Can I get an amen from our parents here today, right? Come on. We got our kids downstairs, kids back in the house, a part of church, and many of you who are sitting in the room with us as well, but we're glad to have each and every one of you with us today as we continue this teaching series entitled Nothing But the Blood. We're talking about the blood of Jesus all through this season of Lent and looking at all the blood accomplishes on our behalf. And today we're going to talk about how the blood brings us near to God. Those of us who were far away on one side of the wall of separation from God from the other, that God tore down those walls in Christ and brought those of us who were far near to him. When I think about being separated from God and being on the outside looking in, I think of a wall that used to stand in Berlin, Germany for over 3 decades. The Berlin Wall was constructed in August 1961. It was constructed in the middle of the night, and it was a literal wall, a symbolic and also a physical wall that ran through the heart of the city, separating East Germany from West Germany. One nation was divided into two separate people. There was tremendous animosity between the two sides, hostility between the two sides. The wall ran 26 miles long. It stood 10 feet high of concrete block, and it had barbed wire on the top. It was an impregnable barrier that symbolized the separation between people. It separated parents from children, separated husbands from wives, separated fathers from children, brothers from sisters, neighbors from friends. For over 3 decades, this wall stood. But as you see in this image, on September 1964, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. visited the site of the Berlin Wall. He was invited to speak at 2 different churches on each side of the wall and to deliver 2 sermons to Christians, one in East Berlin and the other in West Berlin. This week I looked up the transcript of that sermon. And I downloaded it. I read Dr. King's words. You know, he gave the same message on each side of the wall. His message to both sides was the same. And I want to quote from him today. So picture Dr. King, 1964, standing in Berlin, speaking in churches, saying these words. My dear Christian friends, in a real sense, we are all one in Christ Jesus. For in Christ, there is no east or west, no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole world. For here, on either side of the wall, are God's children, and no man-made barrier can obliterate that fact. He then went on to quote from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, saying, wherever men are breaking down the dividing walls of hostility, there Christ continues to perform his ministry of reconciliation. I picture Dr. King standing there on each side of the Berlin Wall, delivering the same message to a divided world, a message that spoke of unity that is possible only in Christ, and how in Christ the walls that are built up come crashing down. That passage, which Dr. King preached on more than 50 years ago, is the subject of our text today. The passage we're going to look at together as well. It comes to us from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now, Dr. King was speaking where there was a divided world, right? Now, I know we really can't relate to this. We have no way of relating of what it's like to live in a divided world, of being marked by separation. But let's just for a moment try and step into that world and imagine we lived in a divided world. These words might have some meaning for us today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The Apostle Paul is writing to a Gentile audience, and he's speaking to a community that is deeply divided. There is enormous animosity and hostility between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. They couldn't stand one another. They couldn't be in the presence of one another. It was true that if a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl in that world, that the Jewish family would hold a funeral for their son, so as to symbolize that this child was now dead to them. This is how deep and how rooted this animosity and hatred was. And what happened was that some of these Jewish people came to know Christ, and some of the Gentiles came to know Christ, and yet the animosity and the hostility and the separation between them continued to persist. And so Paul writes this letter to let them know that the way they are living and relating to one another in their divided world is an affront to the gospel, that it's incongruent the message of Jesus, who destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that exists between us and God and made peace between us and God, and therefore peace between us and one another. And he's writing this message to this divided world, this divided church, and saying the way they're living is not consistent with the truth of Jesus. I wonder if in our divided world we can hear these words as well. If there might be something in here for us as God's people that would empower us and enable us to live counterculturally in our world. We live in a world where people divide over pretty much anything. I mean, when I was a kid, it was Mets or Yankees. That was it. It was like you were in Queens, you were in the Bronx. It was one side or the other. That was it. But now it's like we divide politically, we divide, you know, socially. We argue about everything. I mean, think about all of the ways that we try and create these dividing walls between us. And yet the good news of the gospel actually unites us in Christ. How can you and I live counterculturally in a divided world? How can you and I really experience what it means to be united in Christ and to be brought near by the blood of Jesus to God and also to one another? Well, Paul highlights at least two ways, two clues for us today that might help us as we think about how to live united in a divided world. Here's what he says. Number one, we are to remember how far we once were from God. We're going to start there. He's reminding the Gentiles in the beginning in verse 12 how far they once were from God. But then he goes further. He wants them to remember how near they have been brought by God. Those are the two things we're going to look at today. Remember how far we once were from God. And remember how near we have been brought by God. Not by our own doing, but by the blood of Jesus. Remember how far, remember how near. First, let's remember how far. Remember how far. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. He says, I want you to remember. At that time, you were separate from Christ. There's the first one. You were excluded from citizenship. There's the second marker. Foreigners to the covenant. He's building his argument. Without hope and without God in the world. Paul is painting a picture of a people that are separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners to the covenant, without hope and without God in the world. He's painting a dismal and bleak picture. Now, it's important to remember in the Christian life, there are some things we're called to forget and leave behind, right? Just forget, leave that in the past. But actually, our pre-conversion state before we were in Christ is something the Bible wants us to remember. Remember how far we were from God. The Gentiles were separate from Christ. That word Christ is a Greek word that means Messiah in Hebrew. And the Messiah was this figure who was going to come and deliver God's people and set them free. And he was saying, you were separate from the messianic hope and expectation. You had no hope of a future deliverer to come. You were separate from Christ. He goes even further. You were excluded from citizenship. You know what it's like when you're a citizen of a country. You are protected. You have rights, right? You're protected by those who are in charge. And he's saying, actually, you were totally excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were outside the people of God. And then he goes even further. He says, you were foreigners. That word is a word that literally means strangers or aliens or immigrants in a way, right? You were outsiders, these foreigners to what? To the covenant of promise. See, God made a promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham that he was going to bring blessing to him, and through him all nations would be blessed. And he's saying that that promise was going to flow through Israel, the people, the chosen people of God. But you Gentiles, you were on the outside looking in. You were foreigners to the covenant of promise. And almost as if to put a really fine, strong point on it, he has this summary phrase at the end. You were without hope and without God in the world. He's painting a dark, dismal, bleak, desperate picture of all of us before we know Christ. We were separate. We were excluded. We were foreigners. We were without hope and with God in the world. Paul is highlighting the degree of our estrangement from God and our separation from Him. When I think about being separated or estranged or excluded, I can't help but think about something we've seen just in the news recently. You saw Harry and Meghan sit down with Oprah? Harry and Meghan sitting down with Oprah, man. I mean, look, I'm with Harry and Meghan on this one. I got to be honest with you. I hate to go against the Queen, but I just feel like maybe they had some reason to step out. But think about this. Here was a family who is now on the outside looking in. They are on the outside looking in. They are excluded. They are separate. They are now foreigners. They are living in a different nation, a different country. They're being utterly cast out from their family. Perhaps we can get more biblical here and think about what it means to be far off from God. This word in our text in in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for you were once far off. That word appears a few other times in the Bible of someone who was far off. It appears most notably in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a parable of a prodigal son, who ran far off away from home. You know the story, right? The son goes to his father and says, I want your inheritance. Which was essentially saying that, Dad, your only value to me is the money that you're going to give me when you die. So I want my inheritance now. And he takes the inheritance and he runs away from home and he squanders it with riotous and rebellious living. He utterly rebels against his father. And he's in this deep, dark, desperate state in a pig pen eating with swine when he finally remembers his father's house. And he remembers that if his father even fed his servants, that maybe he could come back, not as a son, but as a servant, and be able to serve his God and have a better life. And so he comes to his senses, Jesus says, and he starts to make his way back home. While he was a far way off, same word, the Bible says that his father saw him. That his father saw him when he was a far way off, and he ran toward him. It's a beautiful picture, quite honestly, of what God does for us. Those of us who are far away from God have a God who sees us when we were far off in the field and runs towards us. And not only does he run towards us, remember the story of the prodigal son? The father comes up to his son, and what does he do next? He wraps his arms around him. And he begins holding him and kissing him and embracing him. And he's kissing his neck and he gives him a ring and sandals and a robe. And he says, we're going to have a party because this son of mine who was dead is now alive. The one who was lost is now found. My son has come home. This is not a bad picture of our whole Christian life. That we who were far off from God have been brought near by God. And that word brought near, it's a word literally in Greek that means to squeeze. To squeeze. And I started thinking about that this week. I thought, what does it mean to squeeze someone? Does that mean like if I want to bring you near, I got to squeeze you? Like if I came over to you, you know, and I just kind of put you in a headlock and I squeeze you and I'm bringing you near. Is that what's going on here? I think it's much more intimate than that. I think it's the idea of, John, if your daughter fell and Brianna was hurt and she called for you, you saw she was in need from a distance and you ran towards her. And like any good father, you lifted her up. And you squeezed her. You held her in your arms. It's kind of like what God does for us. It's what the prodigal father did for his son. He embraced him. He squeezed him. In the gospel, we move from exclusion to embrace. Remember how far we once were from God. If we're going to have peace with God, peace with one another, if we're going to be united in a divided world, we must first remember how far we all were, every one of us. How far we once were from God. But then Paul goes even further. Not only are we to remember how far we were from God, secondly, we are to remember how near we've been brought by God. Look what he says, verse 13. But now, but now in Christ Jesus. You who were once far away have been brought near, squeezed, held tightly by God. How? By the blood of Jesus. Now I want to highlight a couple things in verse 13. Number one, first of all, you see those words, but now. But now. Last week, Pastor Steve was preaching and he had those same words in his text. Do you remember what he said? I don't know if he did it here in Manhasset, but he did it online. I watched it online and he said, those words, but now, it's an emphatic, adversative conjunction. And I remember thinking to myself, oh my goodness, Pastor Steve, emphatic, adversative conjunction. Way to drop that on everybody. But here you go, 2 weeks in a row, two texts in a row, an emphatic, adversative conjunction. It's a way grammatically to say that something radically different has come. This is what it was, but emphatically, the opposite has now arrived. But now, those who were far off have been brought near. And I love that phrase, have been brought near. The NIV brings it out beautifully because the verb is in a passive tense. It's in a passive tense, which means we don't bring ourselves near to God. That's not the way the gospel works. Actually, God runs to us and he wraps his arms around us and he's the one who brings us near. How? By his blood. By his blood shed on the cross. We have been brought near. And all of the exclusion and estrangement that Paul highlighted earlier in the text. If you look at the remaining of Ephesians chapter 2, every single one of those areas where we were away from God are now resolved now that we've been brought near to God. I'll highlight a few for you. If you see in verse 12, it says we were separate from Christ. But in verse 13, it says now we are in Christ. Tony, you can go to that next slide. We are in Christ. In verse 12, it says we were excluded from citizenship in Israel. And if you go down to verse 19, it says, we are now fellow citizens in the household of God. It says in verse 12 that we were foreigners to the covenant of promise. But if you go down to verse 19, it says that we are now, in verse 16, it says we are now reconciled to God and members of his household. If you go to verse 12, it says we are without God and without hope in the world. But get down to the end of the passage, it says we now have direct access to God through one Spirit. See, every area of exclusion, every wall that was built up, everything that marked our separation before we were in Christ is now resolved. Every wall has come down. Those of us who were far off have been brought near in every way. You might say, Paul is saying, that the dividing walls of hostility have come down. That those of us who are on the outside looking in have now access to God. We've moved from exclusion to embrace. We who were far off have been brought near. Most scholars, and I agree, suggest that Paul likely has in view the temple when he's writing Ephesians chapter 2. See, remember, Paul's Jewish, and he's living in a Jewish world, in a Jewish context. And in the temple, that was the place where you had access to God. That was the place where you went and met and had relationship and communed with God. This is where you would go to worship, right? But Gentiles were far off from the temple and where they were not even allowed in. And the temple was marked by walls, walls of division, walls of separation, walls that sort of signified who was in and who was out, who was on the inside, who was on the outside. And I'll show you a picture of the temple here. And this is a sort of a reconstruction of the second temple, Herod's temple, that existed at the time of Jesus. And this picture really doesn't capture exactly what was going on. So I wanted to do something for you to do today that might illustrate sort of everything that was going on in the temple. Remember last week, Pastor Steve had this huge, massive, like, Ark of the Covenant that he built out of wood? You guys remember that? Well, look, he's not the only craftsman on staff, okay? Let me just say that right now. He's not the only craftsman on staff, okay? He can build some things with his hands, but you know what? I can build some things with my hands as well. And this week, I went and built something that I think you're all really going to be impressed with, okay? As long as it doesn't break when I remove this, you're going to see what I was able to build for you this week, okay? Can you see this? All right? Look, it's not made out of wood, but it is made out of these little magnet tiles, okay? Have parents seen these? My kids love these at home. They play with them all the time. And honestly, I love them too. They're pretty fun. You got these magnet tiles here, and I don't think you'll be able to see it well. If you look at the online service, we recorded it there as well. And what you can see is sort of a reconstruction of the temple that I made for you, okay? So it's a reconstruction of the temple. Come up later and take a look, okay? But what you see here is really kind of a, it's not to scale, my rendering of what the temple likely looked like at the time of Jesus. And what you have here is one entrance. There was only one way into the temple. You had to enter through the east. So you had to enter into the east. Everybody had to come in through this way, and you could enter through this gate, okay? But inside this first gate, there were four different little chambers. There was the chamber of wood and chamber of oils, things that they would use for like anointing or for performing sacrifices, and they were stored there. But then there were two other chambers where if you were making a Nazirite oath, you might go to one, or if you were a leper looking to be cleansed, you might go to the other. And so when you first walked in, there were these four chambers in each corner. But when you walked in through the east, this sort of outer court was known as the court of the women. If you were a woman in Israel, and you were an Israelite woman, you were allowed into this court, but you were not allowed any further. There was a wall that was separating you to go into the next level. Now, I think that's kind of messed up. Right? You women, you bring us into the world, you raise us, you teach us what's right, and then we exclude you from inside? It's like kind of messed up, right? But this is what it was. Women were on the outside, and if you were Israelite woman, you were not allowed any further. If you were an Israelite man, right, you had an X chromosome and a Y chromosome, right, you were allowed to come in a little bit further into this next level here. And this was the court of the Israelite men. And if you were a man, you could come, you could hang out, you could be together, and you could all hang out here together. But you couldn't go any further than that. There was another layer of entrance. If you were a priest, if you were from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you were of the priestly tribe, then you could enter into sort of this inner court. And it was in this inner court that sacrifices were made. That's where the altars were. That's where the sacrifices would happen in the temple and all of that. But even if you were a priest, only the high priest once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies, which was this final inner chamber, and only on one day to make sacrifice for the sin. So here's the temple, right? You've got women, Israelite women on the outside, Israelite men a step further, priests a step further, and then the high priest even further. But there were all sorts of walls of separation that kept people who weren't the right category out from everyone else. Do you know where Gentiles were allowed? Non-Jewish people. Anyone who's not Jewish. They were allowed outside the wall here. In this outer court. They weren't allowed to even enter into the court of the women, near the lepers. Israel was inside. If you were a Gentile, you were on the outside. Remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Jesus died on the cross. Matthew tells us that there was a huge earthquake and darkness all over the land. And then when he died, that all of a sudden there was a curtain in the temple that was torn from top to bottom. This was a massive curtain, this huge, heavy item that was cut all the way to God. That was right here in this inner temple. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross is that this temple, which separated people from the Holy of Holies into God's presence, into that most intimate space, that wall came crashing down. But not only did that wall come down, crashing down physically, symbolically, and spiritually, what happened when Jesus died on the cross by his blood, Paul says he destroyed all the walls of hostility that divide us. Which means, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, friends and neighbors, look, every single wall in Jesus Christ comes crashing down. I hate to do this because I built it so beautifully, but this is what happens, right? Every single wall comes crashing down. Right? This is what Paul is saying. We who were far off have been brought near. And now we are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's not build up walls that Jesus has torn down. Let's not build up walls Jesus has already torn down. Jesus has broken down the walls that separate us from God. He's given each and every one of us an opportunity to come into his presence, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he has done for us. That's the good news of the gospel. Don't miss it. Good Friday's coming. Easter's coming. Don't miss the heart of the gospel that Jesus has made a way for each and every one of us to be reunited with God. And so if you're here today and you're on the outside looking in and you're thinking, I don't know, man, I don't know if I can go to church. The walls are going to come down. I was going to say, the walls have already come down. Jesus has already destroyed the wall. So there's direct access for anyone by faith in Christ to come back to God. But maybe you're here and we're living in this divided world. How do we unite with one another? It's remembering that Jesus has already destroyed the walls that separate us from God, but us from one another. And so let us remember how far we once were from God and how near we've been brought by God. In 1989, the Berlin Wall came tumbling down. You know what the headline was in the paper the next day? The walls are gone. The walls are gone. The walls are gone. Berlin is Berlin again. I want to say the good news of the gospel is that the walls are gone. The walls are gone. The walls are gone. Jesus has made it possible for us who are far off to be brought near. Amen. I'm going to call the worship team forward, and as they come, we're going to move into a time of communion together today. And as we take communion together, I want us to remember that we don't take this alone. We don't take it as individuals. We take it as those who are united in Christ, that Jesus has made a way for us to be reunited with God, that we who were far off have been brought near by his blood. Our unity in Christ, being those who are far off being brought near, it comes at a great cost and at a great price. It comes at the price of Jesus' own blood. See, freedom isn't cheap. Salvation isn't cheap. Redemption isn't cheap. Right? Being brought near to God, that was not cheap. That came at a price. But Jesus was willing to pay the price for each and every one of us who were estranged from God, who were enemies of God, who had enmity with God, that Jesus paid the price to make peace, to bring us who were far off near. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to remember that. We're going to remember that as Christ Church, that Jesus has made a way for us to be brought back to God. I want to invite you to join me in standing. Where are you today? Are you on the outside looking in? Come near. Jesus has made a way. It's very simple. You just tell Jesus, Jesus, I want to be near you. I want to be close to you. Jesus, I want to be in your presence. Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you save me? Will you receive me? He's already made the way. We just need to respond in faith to walk towards him. So will you today, like the prodigal, come to your senses if you're a far way off and say, I know the character of my Father. I can go back to him. He'll receive me. Or maybe you're here and you're already a follower of Jesus. And today's a good reminder for us of what he has done, the price he's paid to bring us near to God and to bring us near to one another. The scriptures say that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this whenever you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant which is in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to invite you to remain standing. We're going to close in one final song of worship together. Let's praise God.